The immortality of the soul is taught in the New Testament and also implied in the Old. And this song, this grand old hymn, I'll live on, means that you live beyond the confines of death. And so we can sing it with spirit and with understanding, and to know that one of these days when the lengthening shadows cross the horizon of eternity, we can be prepared to meet God through obedience unto his will. It's good to have you. Good to have you visitors who are with us today, and we welcome you back. You know, ladies and gentlemen, one of the purposes of the Church of the Lord is to radiate the gospel from the rivers to the ends of the world. And we're glad that some of these lessons, the church here rejoices that these lessons are heard by people on television, and we get good comments from them, which we appreciate very much. And sometimes through DVDs, they are sent as far as California. And we received a letter from the church out there who play these tapes, these lessons, evidently a small congregation, and they use these sermons each Lord's Day, and we appreciate that very, very much, and so do they. I received also a note from a preacher in the Philippine Islands, and through our website, he hears the sermons, and he wrote me a letter of appreciation, a preacher in the Philippine Islands. And so these lessons which you hear today are radiated out abroad to many states here in the United States, and, of course, locally over the local television station, as Larry mentioned a few moments ago. But we do appreciate your presence. We're studying in Hebrews 11. It's called Inspiration's Hall of Fame. And I'll tell you, it is grand old patriarchs back through the years who followed God by faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So all of these people had to communicate with God. And may I say that in the Old Testament, many times God communicated with them man to man and person to person. He would talk to them. And so they knew what God's will was. But that's how their faith came. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here in Hebrews 11, we studied about Abel, who walked by faith and made a more excellent sacrifice than his brother did, and by it God was well pleased. Which takes us back to the fact that God demanded blood in the sacrifices back in the Old Testament, pointing to the blood of Jesus, his precious blood, which was mentioned by Jerry here about his crucifixion a few moments ago. And established the church and gave us the Lord's Supper. But Abel followed the teaching of God through his daddy, through his father, and offered a sacrifice of blood. And as a result of it, he met the approbation of God, whereas his brother did not, because he did not walk by faith. Now, we drop down to Enoch. Enoch walked with God for 365 years. And I pointed out, in order to walk with God, you've got to allow God to lead you. You don't lead God. And the way that you follow God is by his Bible, the word of God. And you're allowing God to lead you. He walked with God for 365 years, and the Bible said he was not, because God took him. He was translated. He didn't have to drink the bitter dregs of death. And I said, and I still believe, that most of us envy Enoch just a little bit, because we'd like to go from grace to glory without having to die. He didn't even have to die. You see, quite an advantage. But God translated him that he should not see death, because the Bible said he pleased God. Now, he's an exception to the rule, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay, we also studied about Noah. Noah, a man of faith, instructed by God, he was warned, and I capitalized on that word warned, because God warns us today. He warned. Notice the Bible said he warned Noah. Well, Lord, what did you warn him about? Well, he warned him that there's going to be a flood. There's a sad day coming. He said, I'm going to break up the fountains of the deep and open up the windows of heaven. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and everyone that doesn't get in that ark that you build will be destroyed. And he said, Noah, you go out and preach it. And for 125 years, I guess Noah did. But, you know, not too many people paid any attention to him. And only 8 people were saved. People just ignore the truth today, just as they did then. They don't want the truth. And even though Noah was a man of God and he told him the truth, they said, well, I don't believe a flood's coming. I don't believe there's going to be a deluge. we thought we was having one last Sunday. You remember the day of the floods around here, and people are suffering the aftermath of it. But it wasn't anything like the flood in the days of Noah, 40 days and 40 nights. And everything was inundated, and the ark was able to float on the waters. God bore him up on the bosom of the waters, and Noah was saved. How? Bible says by faith. But how by faith? Well, he listened to what God said, and he believed God, and he did what God said. And it's going to bless you if you'll listen to God and do what God said. You'll be blessed too. But if you don't, you're going to be disillusioned, disappointed, and even lost. And that's why we're preaching today. We preach. Not too many people listen to the truth today, but we don't give up. We just press on, and we just continue to tell it like it is and tell what the Bible says. And it's up to people, of course, to obey. Now, today, I want to talk about Abraham. I call him the father of the faithful, or other people have called him that. And the reason, I guess, Abraham in some ways manifested more faith than anyone in the Bible. He was a man of faith, all right. As a matter of fact, God chose Abraham, and through him he championed his cause of universal righteousness and brought down some of the great kingdoms of antiquity. And he gave his posterity the land of Palestine, which was known as the land that flowed with milk and honey in the Old Testament. I want to read, if you will, from Hebrews 11 about Abraham. We're going to talk about him just for a few minutes today. It says, by faith, Abraham, and this is verse 8, Hebrews 11, I'm reading. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. I like the statement here about Abraham. I want to capitalize upon the adverb of time, when. Did you notice that? You know, words are important. By faith, when. It doesn't say Abraham said, now, Lord, one of these days I'm going to leave Ur of Chaldees, but not right now. The Bible says when he was called. That's the time element. And you need to respond to God when he calls. You need to do it when he calls. Did you notice that word? Important indeed. By faith, when he was called. Someone said, well, what was he called from? Let's just study a little about Abraham's life. He was in Ur of Chaldees. He lived there. Ur of Chaldees is located over on the Tigris-Euphrates River in what we call Iraq, where we've had a couple of wars so far, and still troubling place to some degree. But down that Tigris-Euphrates River was some of the finest land in the world. Rich. Still is, by the way. And Abraham lived there. And he was pretty well off financially. He had his family. He had his friends. He had his loved ones. And out of the clear blue sky one day, God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home and your kinfolks and your relatives. And I want you to go unto a place that I'll afterwards give it to you. And I'm not going to tell you where it is right now, but I want you to have enough faith to leave, pick up everything and leave your home. Well, he did. What would you have done? Someone says, preacher, I live in Prentice County. I've lived here all my life. My family's here. My friends are here. I have my home almost paid for. And I'd hate to have to pick up and leave. I understand that. You probably have some ties either in Boonville or Corinth or maybe in Tupelo. And you've been here and your family's here. And you don't have any desire to move. Yeah, matter of fact, some people think Boonville is almost next to heaven. Well, I understand that. But I want to tell you something. Abraham loved his family just like you do. And Abraham had the same feeling you do, you have. And he was willing to pick up everything and leave. Would you have done it? Would you have, if God would tell you to leave today, to say, leave your family, your friends. And not only that, but I'm going to take you someplace, and I'm not even going to let you know where it is. I just want you to follow my instruction after you leave. I'll guide you along the way. I'll be your GPS. I'll sort of guide you. But from day to day, you don't even know where you're going. Would you do that? if he told you to leave Boonville, leave Prentice County, leave your family. Now, remember, you've got to leave your family and friends. And you may not see them for a long time, may not ever see them again. Would that test your faith? Someone said, well, it would test my faith. That's why he's known, ladies and gentlemen, as the father of the faithful. He had the same emotions you had. And yet Abraham did that. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't argue with God. He just got ready when, and he didn't say, Lord, now, give me a little time. Give me a little time. Now, next year I'll do this. I've got a crop in the field, or I've got certain things, and just give me a little time. That's not what he said. By faith, when? That's why I said that adverb of time is important. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He said, I'm ready, Lord, because I walk by faith. I'm going to do what you said. And so he left. And the Bible said that he obeyed God, and that the Lord said, I'll give you this land later as an inheritance. But he didn't know where it was, and he didn't know anything about it, not knowing whether, notice that, it says, not knowing whether he went. He didn't even know where it was going. Now, some of us would have said, now, Lord, you want me to leave Prentice County and want me to leave my home? Yeah, but where am I going? I'm not going to tell you. Well, that would even take more faith, wouldn't it? Not knowing whether he went, that's what he said. He didn't even know where he's going. It'd be bad enough to leave and say, well, I'm going to leave. I want you to leave Prentice County, and I'm moving you to California. You're going out to Los Angeles. You're going to live out there. Well, at least you know where he's going. You know where he's headed. But he didn't even grace Abraham with that knowledge. He said, I'll tell you where you're going later on. You'll be led by what I say. And you know, Abraham didn't fuss with the Lord, and he didn't argue with the Lord, but he picked up and he left Ur of Chaldees. And that's why he is known as a man of faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, next verse, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I like that verse. Someone said, well, really, what does that mean? Well, there's controversy over that verse. And I tell you, when you open up your commentary, you some of them kind of shy away from it. They don't like to talk about it. What was this city he looked for that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God? I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that deep down within the confines of the heart of Abraham, he felt that out there on this earth, somewhere, he didn't know where it was, but there was a city that had foundation whose builder and maker was God, and that he was going to find that in this earthly tabernacle. He never did find it, but he looked for it. And I think as he came to the close of his life, he realized that city that had foundation was heaven. It was beyond this life. As we sang in the song, I live on, and I live on. And he realized later on that city that had foundation wasn't on this earth. I think Abraham looked for a utopia. He looked for complete happiness on this earth, and he never did find it. And neither will you. I'm looking for that city that has foundation, but I'm not looking for it on this earth because I know better than that. Someone says, I'll tell you, preacher, I believe you can have heaven on earth if you start out and you have good health and you become a millionaire and you can take cruises and you can do this and you just got money running out your ears, you found that city. Wrong. You just ask some of the people that have it. You're not going to find that city that hath foundation here on earth. This earth was not made for heaven. And you're going to be deluded if you think you found that city that hath foundation on this earth. Abraham didn't find it, and you're not going to find it. I don't care how much money you have. There's going to be heartache, sorrow, disillusionment, and it's going to come to everybody. It's going to come one way or the other. No one has found heaven on this earth. The only place you're going to find that city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, is in that city beyond the confines of this world, where you live on and on, as the song says. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, I like this verse. For he looked for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And I believe that city is heaven. I do not believe that there's any city like that on earth. If so, would you mind telling me where it is? I don't believe it exists. Someone says, are you saying that some people try to make heaven, they're still looking for that city on earth, and that they're trying to have heaven on earth? I think so. Through worldly lust and pleasure and gratification and money and power and prestige and all of the things you want to name, they think they found it. But they find out they haven't found it because they have their problems too. They have their problems too. And I'll tell you, I don't care how much power you can have. You may be the most powerful person in the world. You're not going to find it. And some of the most unhappy people in the world are the ones who have that power. They don't have it. And some of the unhappiest people in the world are people with a lot of money. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. But you just ask some of them. You're not going to find that city that hath foundation on this earth, my friend. And I'm just telling you, it's beyond the confines of this life. That's why you need to get ready to meet God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We're going to fall into his hands at the final consummation of time. Now, there's one other verse about Abraham I want to read before I close. And that is in verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that hath received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, in the next verse, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's the second trial of Abraham. First one was leaving his hometown of Ur of Chaldee. The next was offering this boy. You know the background of it. God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a promised son. And through his posterity, I'm going to bless them and give them the land that flows with milk and honey. But Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90. He couldn't figure out how he could have a son. He told his wife, said, I don't understand it. And she didn't understand it. They said, maybe he meant that I'm to have a son by my handmaid, Hagar. Yeah, that's it. And so I'll just go in and have a son by Hagar. So he went in, and sure enough, he had a son, Ishmael. And after that boy was born, it was nothing but trouble. Still is, between the Jews and Arabs. Still having trouble, aren't they? And they will, I guess, until the Lord comes again. And they came from Isaac and Ishmael. That's right. But this boy was born from Hagar. God spoke to him again. He said, Abraham, I meant what I said. You're going to have a son. And he and Sarah laughed about it. They thought it's funny. Why, we're too old. I'm 100 and she's 90. We can't have a child. He said, I told you you were going to have a child. When God tells you something, you better listen. Sure enough, they did. And Isaac was a fine boy. He was born, and he got up to be maybe 12 to 16. I don't know exactly how old Isaac was when God told him to offer him. I like to think he's around 16. I know he could carry on. I'm not saying that as being dogmatic. I'm just saying he could carry on an intelligent conversation. He could carry the wood. So he's a pretty good-sized boy. His dad was an old man at this time. Out of the clear blue sky, God said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and offer him on an altar. Now, you talk about test of faith. Now, this was a test of faith. Here he'd promised him the boy. He was a long time before he was born. He loved him. He was now a teenager, no doubt. And Abraham was looking forward to the fact that he would be blessed through the loins of this boy. And God says, take him and kill him. Someone says, didn't Abraham argue with him a little about that? Not one word. Not one word. That's why he's known as a father of the faithful. He didn't say, hold on, Lord, I'll do it, but please explain it to me a little bit more. I love this boy, and he's a promise. After all, he's a promised child. How are you going to bless me if I kill him? And how are you going to bless me through his seed if I kill him? He didn't even ask that. Someone says, well, that's strong faith, and my faith's not that strong. Well, it should be, but I'll confess that most of us don't have that strong of faith. That's why Abraham's known as father of faith. He didn't argue with the Lord about it. He just took the boy and he took some servants with him, and they headed out to the mountain. He told him where he wanted him off. Well, this boy had seen the offerings where he puts the wood down. He put the lamb on there. Then he takes the life of the lamb, and then he sets fire to the wood. It's a burnt offering. And the boy had seen his daddy do it. He knew about offering. He watched his daddy do it probably hundreds of times. And so they headed to the mountain, and before they got there, the boy was carrying the wood, and I believe Abraham was carrying the fire to burn the offering. And the boy said, Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the offering? What are you going to offer? And he says, God will provide. That's the only answer he gave him. He knew he was going to kill the boy. He knew that. Because God told him to do it. You see, when God tells you to do something, what normally would be wrong becomes right. Are you listening to me? It's wrong to murder. That's wrong. But if God tells you to do it, you better do it. It becomes right. Right becomes wrong, or wrong becomes right, depending on what God said. You need to remember that. That's right. And so he goes over here, and he says, God will provide. And they got out there, and he said, son, you're the offering. Now, I know the Bible doesn't describe this, but I want to tell you that Isaac had some faith, too. Matter of fact, he might have had more than Abraham. If my dad told me to lie down, he's going to take my life, I'd probably challenge him. And he was old enough, he probably could have whipped his daddy. His daddy's an old man. I've known 16-year-old boys can whip their daddy. I've known them that can do it, strong enough to do it. Some of them couldn't, but some of them could. And here's an old man, and he said, son, I hate to tell you this, but you're the offering. He said, go over there and lie down. I'm going to tie you down on that wood, and I'm going to take your life. Did you know Isaac didn't say one word? He didn't say one word. You talk about faith. I'll tell you, Brother Isaac had some faith too, because he was the offering. And you know, as far as I know, he didn't argue with his daddy. He went over there and he just laid down. There wasn't even a struggle. Abraham took whatever he bound him with, tied him down, took the knife. He said, here it is. Drew the knife, and he was going to take his life, just like he's going to kill a lamb. You talk about faith on the part of Abraham and Isaac. Both of them had tremendous faith to go through this. This ordeal. Oh, I know we read about it and we pass it on. But you just bring that home to yourself. If you have a son. And you just think how hard it would be to do that. Be difficult. Especially not to argue about it. Not to ask any questions. And not just immediately do what God said. And God stayed his hand and said, I know now that thou believest. Well, in his heart, he offered him. As far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead. Counting, as the Bible says here, that God could raise him from the dead. You know, back there, no one had been raised from the dead. Jesus raised a lot of people from the dead. He brought life and immortality to light. But did you know that in the Old Testament, that immortality was spoken to only briefly? Job said, if a man die, will he live again? He just asked a question. When David lost his little boy, he said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. Now, I wonder where he learned that. By faith. There hadn't been someone here telling him there's, you're going to live beyond the grave. Immortality wasn't taught. It was hinted in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and though a man be dead, if he believe in me, yet shall he live. Jesus didn't pull any punches about it. He said, you're going to live after you die. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And though a man be dead, if he believe in me, yet shall he live. And many times Jesus said things like, fear not the people who can destroy your body and not the soul, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what Jesus said. Teaching us the immortality, that song, as we said, I'll live on, teaching us that we will live on. But back in the Old Testament, they didn't know that. But Abraham had enough faith. He counted, according to the record here, that God could raise him from the dead, even in the Old Testament. And that is faith, my friend. Now, of course, I have no reluctance about preaching on the resurrection because I have all of the teaching of Jesus to back me up. I have the teaching of Paul and the apostles to back me up. And I know what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment. I have 1 Corinthians 15, which says this mortal shall put on immortality. That's right. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 even goes into detail and describes that when the Lord comes, you slough off this mortal coil and you're going to have a spiritual body acclimated to heaven. And then he calls that death being swallowed up in what? Victory, he calls it. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's the resurrection, my friend. And therefore, as we study from Hebrews 11 and we see this great man, Abraham, a man of faith, and what he did. We need to try to emulate him. And I trust that this audience and this television audience is an audience of faith. And that you'll do what God says. Don't question God. If he tells you to believe, you believe. If he tells you to repent, you repent. If he tells you to confess his name, and he does, confess it. If he tells you to be baptized for the remission of sins, be baptized for the remission of sins. That your sins may be washed away, Acts 22:16. I hope if you're here today that you will emulate the great man Abraham, walk by faith by obeying the gospel, or if you need to renew your allegiance to God through repentance, the second law of pardon, just saying, Lord, I've done things and said things and failed to do things I shouldn't have done and so forth. I hope you'll come and do that which God wants you to do. Heaven wants you to do it. God wants you to do it. And we want you to do it. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?